Let's continue to worship the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're here with us, and soon we'll be with you forever. We look forward to that day when we will see you face to face. What a beautiful day that'll be. But in the meantime, Lord, give us grace to experience more of you every day in our own lives. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9. The title is called The Last Days. So I want to emphasize more about that than the condition of the hearts of people during that time, which you see in verses 1 through 9, of a heart that is reprobate, more than likely. But we're not to focus on that. Here's what I'd like you to hear. The phrase, the last days, is mentioned throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. It describes the events that will occur before the day of the Lord. In essence, the wrath of God, the great tribulation, the book of Revelation. Now, this insight that God has given can only be understood by those who have the Holy Spirit. This insight is given to us to keep us from falling away from our faith in Jesus and prepares us for his return. It gives us instructions on what to expect and what to do in order to prepare ourselves. One of those instructions is to focus on the soon return of Jesus and not on the evil that we see, nor looking for the Antichrist. So in these next verses, we see the character and condition of the spirit of the Antichrist in people, as the scripture says in 1 John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So it's a preliminary of the actual real deal of the Antichrist. The Antichrist spirit is still in this world. It's anti-God, to say just one word, but it shows the characteristics, and that's what we're going to read. But it also tells me that in 2 Timothy, in verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, from bad to worse. Can you see that today? From bad to worse. Can it get any worse? Yes. But we're not going to focus on how bad it could be. We're going to focus on what the Lord has given us. So it tells me that in 1 John 4:4, right after it says that the Antichrist is already in the world, it says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he, capital H, who is in you than he, capital H, that is in the world. So greater is the Holy Spirit in us than this Antichrist spirit that you see all around you, whether it be on campuses, whether you see in morals, whether you see in lying. It's just there. You can go on and on and on and on and get lost in that whirlpool of darkness. So as we read these verses, I'm not going to elaborate much on the condition, but let's talk about the last days in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. So the last days is a period of time from when Christ was born to his second coming, right before the tribulation. Once the tribulation begins, that's called the day of God, the day of God's wrath. They're going to say to the rocks, hide on us, cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. So right now we're in that period, the church age of the last days, and we see it evident. And I believe that right before the day of God comes, the day of judgment, the tribulation, the book of Revelations, we will be raptured out. But I also want to say, not everyone who says they're a Christian are going to get raptured out. You say, ooh, what does that mean? Well, you have to understand that there are many who are following God by professing but not possessing. That's just the rule. You got to make sure for yourself that you possess the Holy Spirit, that you're born again. Because you don't want to get left behind to go through that day of God's wrath. So Hebrews 1, verse 2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. So these last days began when Jesus was born. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the last days began with Jesus, and the church began at Pentecost, which was also the last days, and his spirit was poured out. Acts 2:17, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So the Holy Spirit is still working in that capacity. In the last days, we're in that time period from when Jesus gave birth, when Jesus was born, up until the rapture. So there's a negative side of the last days that we see, but there's also the positive side of the last days, that he would pour out his spirit. And what's the context of that? Well, they were in the upper room, tongues of fire came inside, and they started speaking in tongues to all of the other languages who were there for that festival. And they said, hey, you guys are drunk. He said, no, it's only 9 in the morning. Why would we be drunk? He said, but this is what the prophet Joel said, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so to go to that now is not what I'm going to do, but I'm going to go to that in the end. Right now, I want to talk about the last days that we see, the condition of the hearts of people. And remember, the last days is for our instruction. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you see it. It shouldn't upset you. It makes you feel bad, makes you feel angry, makes you say, wow, look at the twistedness of this world. But we have Christ coming back. And he said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption is nigh. So I have to retrain my mind not to go down that dark whirlpool, but to be looking up and see what the Lord has. And he says that he has given me his Holy Spirit. So here is the condition of men's hearts in the last days that you see very evident. I don't need to explain each one. Verses 2 to 9. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power. You see that in politics. Let us pray. That's a form of godliness. There's no truth to that. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. In other words, women back then were more vulnerable than the men. They were not teachers of the word. They would hear from their husbands. They weren't even allowed. They had to be separated when the men went into worship and what have you. So they were more vulnerable to these false teachings that would come in and prey on them. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, or reprobate minds. A reprobate is someone who has gone past the point of return. God gives them over in Romans 1. There comes a point where God knows that you're never going to accept him. He's tried everything. But that person still has a free will, and that person decides, no, 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 no. How long does that take? We don't know. But God knows. So it tells us here that these people, men of depraved mind, can you see how depraved it is today? I hope you can. Rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. So who's James and Jambres? Well, not most, but tradition has it that they were the two magicians that duplicated the snake that Moses threw on the ground. He threw his staff on the ground, right? And the snake, and these two magicians says, oh, that's easy, we can do it too. And they threw theirs down, and two snakes came. But then Moses' snake ate those two snakes. So, you know, this is not in the Ten Commandments. This is in the Bible, in case you saw the Ten Commandments. But their folly, he said, will be known. You could see the truth if you have eyes of the Holy Spirit. So with all said and done, be ready. You got to be prepared. The rapture is coming very, very soon, yeah. And he's warning us. He's telling us, hey, don't get caught up in the world. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Focus on me, because that's who you want. That's where you're going. So he gives us this teaching of the condition in the last days of the hearts of people. I read somewhere that really made sense to me, and I wrote it down. It says, your vertical vision empowers your horizontal living. Your vertical vision empowers your horizontal living. So you've heard the expression, you are what you eat. You know, if you're looking at hamburgers all day, guess what? You turn into a hamburger. If you're looking at the Lord, if that's your vertical, it's going to affect the way you live your life, the decisions you make. The further I live on my horizontal, the less I live for the Lord. But if you make the Lord your vertical vision, it empowers you to live a holy life, a horizontal life. Jesus said in Luke 21:28, right? But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I don't have to look down. I see it. You don't have to tell me what's going on. I already know. I don't have to dwell on it. I don't have to. The latest news clip or the latest or what the president said or what this one said or the war in Israel or. You don't. I don't need that. I know it. It's done. It's evil. It's going to continue to get evil until Christ comes. So he says, when you see these things happening, look up, because your redemption is near. So if these things weren't happening, you could say, well, maybe Christ is not here yet, and he's not going to be coming yet. But then the word says no one knows the day or the hour. But he has given us seasons. He says, when you see the fig tree blossoming, you know summer is near. So I might not know the day or the hour he comes, but I could see the season. Can you? I hope so. Are you ready? Are you ready to be raptured? Because some will be left behind. And I'll tell you why. So he said, you too, when you see all these things, recognize in Matthew 24:33 that he is near right at the door. So if I'm vertically looking at the Lord and who he is, you know, I like what John was sharing this morning about the suffering Messiah. His primary goal was to save souls. And in addition, he healed people. In addition, we get healed, not all the time. And in addition, we have an abundant life. You have a life of order and peace from the Holy Spirit. You experience the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Who doesn't want that? But it's when you're focused on the Lord that you become more like him. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood the eternity. He knew that this life is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It's just a puff of wind. And so Paul said, no, I live for the Lord. And if I die, it's gain for me because I'm going to heaven. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God. You can put your name in there if you believe in Christ. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you're looking for the Lord, you're becoming purified. You can't look at the Lord and who he is and live like the devil, live like the world. It's impossible. So he's saying here, beloved, We don't know what we're going to look like, but when we see him, we're going to be like him. Everyone has this hope fixed on him, becomes pure. So we're looking for Jesus' return, looking to see who he is. We want to know, you know, we were talking yesterday a little bit. Some people, yeah, I want to go to heaven because it's a good place to be. But that's where Jesus is, but yet they don't believe in Jesus. How are you going to spend eternity with someone that you don't believe in, but yet you want the benefits of heaven? Jesus is heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus is the deal, man. He's the deal. So fix your eyes on the things above, he says in Colossians 3:2. And that's a part that you have to make as a decision. Set your mind. That means you, in an act of your will, choose to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Because when you accepted Christ, you died with him, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What's your MO? What's your mojo? What makes you tick? What makes you go forward? What makes you live? Is it the Lord? Is he the incentive of your life? Or is it making money? Or is it a job? Or is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it a new house? What is it that presses you, that pushes you? If it's the Lord, you're on track. Now, I'm not saying here that you're never going to have differences of loving your wife or loving your family or loving your job or loving a new house. I'm not saying that that is wrong. But what I am saying is that when that becomes my motivation for getting up in the morning, I'll give you an example. People, after they retire, they go kaput. They die. Why? Because their mojo is to get up in the morning to work. They know what they got to do. They got a purpose. But now they don't have a purpose. So now they just linger around in bed or, you know, they take a drink or two or whatever it is, and then they're done because they don't have a purpose. If you don't have an eternal purpose, you'll never make it to the end. What is your eternal purpose? It's to live for the Lord, because that's where you're going. And he empowers you and gives you the grace. It's not like a major sacrifice. Oh, woe is me, and wear sackcloth and ashes. Let me tell you something. When you get freed up of the purposes of this world, and you live for eternal purposes of the Lord, and you set your mind on the things above, wow, what a privilege and honor to live for the King of Kings. Can I get an amen? To live for eternity. I mean, you couldn't offer me to be the president. Forget that. Or whatever you wanted. But to live as a servant for the Lord, because the day will come, and I don't do it because of this, but he will serve me. Go figure. But then you got to go figure, why would he leave heaven's beauty and become a sinner by taking my sins on the cross and receiving the wrath that I deserve? That's love, man. That's beyond love. That's who I want to be with. Can I get an amen? So we're waiting for Jesus and not the Antichrist, because there's a lot of information that goes in there. You know, could this person be the Antichrist? And numerology, the number 666. Well, this person's name, the alphabet says his 666 is his and that. Forget that stuff. You don't live. Don't try to figure that out, because it consumes you and it takes you off track. Here's what Paul was talking about to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He was encouraging them because all the other churches were hearing of their great change of how they used to serve idols, but now they're serving the Lord. Listen, for they themselves, that is other churches, report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And to wait, here it is, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. They're waiting for Jesus. That was 2,000 years ago. The return of Christ was always imminent. No one knew when. They expected Jesus to come back then. How much more should we be expecting because all the signs are fulfilled? Israel became a nation. All the Jews are back in Israel. We see the wars going on. I mean, come on. The condition of the hearts of the world. We should see more and be more convinced that we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. Because he has not destined us for wrath, but has rescued us from that day of the Lord, which begins at the tribulation, the wrath of God. He tells me in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the same truth. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if he's not destined us for wrath, when does the wrath of God begin? Hello? I've just been telling everybody. Got to ask my wife? Come on. It begins at the tribulation, at the beginning of the tribulation. That's when the wrath of God comes. That's when the book of Revelation comes into play. That's when they say to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the day of the Lord. That's the wrath of God. That begins, I believe, right after we get raptured out, because we're not destined to go through that. Now, there are other good men, absolutely, who believe that it'll happen mid-tribulation during the time the sacrifice is taken back and the Antichrist sets himself up in the kingdom and the temple to be worshipped. I don't argue with any of that. I just have to be convinced in my mind, and you have to be convinced in your mind. But it will not be revealed. That is the Antichrist. If you're looking for him, and if you find him, that means you weren't raptured. Why is that? Listen to this. So in Thessalonians 2, verses chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. It's a long one, but open your Bibles to that and mark it down. It says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to effect that day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord is not the last days. The day of the Lord begins at the tribulation. And yet people were given letters and a spirit told me, no, the day of the Lord has come already, and, you know, there's no tribulation, whatever they were saying. But he said, don't be tricked by that, and let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. You see that, of people falling away from the faith. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, the Antichrist. So that's the summary. Now he gives the time frame of that summary. He says, this lawless one, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So in Matthew 24, that's the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about. That's mid-trib. He said, when you see these things, run to the hills. Don't go back. When the abomination of desolation, that is when this Antichrist sets himself up in the temple. So you say, wow, so the temple has to get rebuilt. Yeah. And he's going to bring, it's called a peace covenant, right, for 7 years. He's going to sign it. There's going to be peace. And while they're saying peace, peace, sudden destruction comes, because in the middle of that 7 year, after 3.5 years, he's going to go into the temple and say, worship me. I'm the king of, I am God. And he's going to have a prophet that brings signs and wonders as long as Revelation tells us. And the Jewish nation is going to go crazy, wacky. And there's going to be a tremendous persecution that you've never seen. But that's all leading up to the Battle of Armageddon, to the last battle, until Christ comes back. But before that happens, I believe that We will be raptured out because that is God's wrath at the beginning of the tribulation. So it goes on by saying, so verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Who's going to be revealed? The Antichrist. In his time he will be revealed. What's restraining him now? He goes on to say, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. What's the mystery of lawlessness? What you see today. It's like, God, why are you allowing this happen? What's going on? It's a mystery of God using the lawlessness to bring back his kingdom, to bring him back. Can I get an amen? So it's not something that we should be unfamiliar with. But he says this, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then, when he is taken out of the way, we believe it's the Holy Spirit he's talking about. And the Holy Spirit gets taken out of the way, not leaving you behind, but you go with him, of course. So when he is taken out of the way, then he is revealed, the Antichrist. Notice, it says, he who now restrains, I believe it's God, the Holy Spirit, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That's at the end of the tribulation. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. He's possessed 100% by Satan. With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's where we all come to, the crossroads. What is truth? Pilate said to Jesus. What is truth? He was looking at him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so what's being challenged here is a person's belief system. What is truth? Is it you making what truth is and making it up? Or is it God and the word of God? So these people, because of signs and wonders, they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. So for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So there comes a time when God says, okay, you don't want it, I give you what you want. I give you over to your sins. And when that occurs, it's for judgment. So that when God judges, boom, you've already been judged, actually. But I want you to keep in mind that the Antichrist will not be revealed until he is taken out of the world. That's why I believe the rapture is very close. Things are happening. There's nothing more that could happen that needs to be happened before he takes us home, because he's not destined us for wrath. But we always have to ask the question, will I be raptured? Would I be taken up? He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And that word caught up is the Greek harpazo, which means snatched forcefully. It's not going to be like, you know, a harp playing and you'll be floating up. Some way, somehow, it's a word that is violently snatched out. And the world's going to say in that instant, bing, where are they? They're gone, snatched out. Not fading out, but snatched out. So he says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, that is the dead who died first, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll meet him in the air. So when Christ comes back after the tribulation, his feet land on the Mount of Olives. So there's a difference. When we meet the Lord, it's not going to be on the Mount of Olives. It's going to be in the air. That's the rapture. That's the difference. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Look for his second return. Be ready for his second return. I think of the 10 virgins. Different viewpoints on that. But I take it as this. They both, 5 and 5, had the oil. But one was ready, 5 were ready, and 5 weren't ready. The 5 went in to meet the Lord, and 5 didn't get in. I see that as the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I thought once you had the Holy Spirit. There are professors. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Lord, we cast out demons. We did this. We did that. We did that. And he says, get away. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. So there is a line. You can't say once saved, always saved, and don't matter how I live my life. Don't go there. Because now you're tempting the Lord. Now you're pushing the envelope. You want to live a life that is representing God because that's who you love. It's not serving him to see what I can get away with. It's serving him because he loves me and I want to give him all that I have while I have breath. The day will come and I won't have it. So, the 5 virgins who had not the oil, they had to go and get their oil again. Well, give us some of your oil to the 5 virgins. No, we don't have enough for you. You have to go get your own. And so while they were away getting their own oil, the Lord came and they went in. But the other 5 didn't go in. I don't believe they were saved. I believe that they professed, but they never possessed. And there's people like that all the time. But you have to check your heart and make sure, no, I'm a possessor. I might not be perfect. However, I want to live for him. And he gives us little avenues of testing to see. Because the seed that fell on the rocky soil was temporary, it says. And after a while, because of the fires or the trials, it withered. So it was never his. But the seed that fell on the good soil was a heart that had an honest and good heart. And with perseverance, it bore fruit. So there are different soils of the heart. Some immediately accept Christ, but they wither away. They really don't belong to him. And there are others with a good and honest heart with perseverance. They bear fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. So, you know, back to the tribulation days, there will be people who get saved during that tribulation. He tells me in Revelation 7 that an elder was speaking to John. And he said, and now after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. And the elder said to him, who are these people that were innumerable? And he said, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they will no longer hunger, thirst. And the sun will no longer beat down on them, nor any heat. So they died. How did they die? Maybe from starvation, maybe from heat, maybe from boils. But going through the tribulation, maybe these are the people who missed the rapture. And they know about the Lord. And now they go through the tribulation, and now they accept and they get saved. It could be. But I do know this, that unless the Lord calls a person, no one can come to him. Jesus said this, that no one comes to me unless the Father draw them. So some way, God is still calling people. Even during the tribulation, he's calling them. A multitude that he couldn't count. Hallelujah. Jesus wishes that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So now we go to the positive side of the Holy Spirit being poured out in the latter days, the last days. Acts 2, verse 17 through 18. Listen. And it shall be in the last days, remember this is 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, they're in the upper room. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, hallelujah. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, And I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So he made a promise here. First of all, we receive the Holy Spirit when we accept the Lord. I wrote down this little notation that I read in my Bible. It says this. Now, Paul has taught in the epistle of Ephesians that all believers are sealed with the Spirit when they believe. Chapter 1, verse 13 and through 14, and chapter 4 through 30. So when you accept Christ, you feel sealed with the Holy Spirit. But all are not filled, since that depends on the yieldness to God's will. Filling describes an experience that can be repeated. Acts 2, 4, Acts 4, 31, Acts 13, 9. 13:9, Paul was preaching and this magician was trying to discourage him. And it says, Paul, filled with the Spirit, said, "You son of the devil, you'll be blind from now on until the season's over." The guy went blind. In the book of Acts, they were in the upper room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the room was shaken and they started preaching with boldness. So you see, there is infillings. There's one sealing, but many infillings. And many are not infilled. That's our blessing, though. You can be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That word means being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a one-time deal, I'm saved and that's it. I feel good. Okay. But don't you want more? Don't you want the gifts of the Spirit? Don't you want to sense the power of God in your life? The boldness, I mean, the presence of God, the anointing of God that comes upon you? I mean, I don't think there's one of us here that doesn't want that. Is it available? Yes. But it depends on our yieldness by childlike faith to the will of God. And to believe that He will fill me, because He promised He would. How much more, He said, will my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? But sometimes we're in and we're out, you know. I don't need to ask. I can't put a desire in nobody. You could sometimes salt, you know, the tongue to make someone thirsty, but someone has to drink for themselves. But I could tell you this. In the days that we're living in, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I want to move in the power. I want to be filled in these last days with the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. So how does that happen? Ask. How does that happen? Believe that it's for you. He says, desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit. So there has to be a desire, especially that you may prophesy. So if there's no desire for more of the Holy Spirit, whether it be for the gifts or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, if there's no desire for that, He's not just going to give it to you. And that's the beauty of the Lord. It's kind of like give and take. God wants you to give of your heart so He can give you His. If you never give Him your heart, you're not going to get His. It'd be superficial. So He says, be constantly filled, for in the last days, God will pour forth His Spirit. These are the last days. You'll see visions. Some of us say, yeah, I see visions. That's why I need my glasses. But He's not talking about those visions. He's talking about you will see the Lord. Notice it says, too, in Ephesians 3:16, and we're coming to a close here, that He would grant you according Paul prayer, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. So you have an inner man. And he could be a pygmy or he could be a giant. The inner man is your relationship with God, your yieldedness to God. It's you dying to self An example would be Galatians, when Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that's a crucified life. That's a life that is yielded to God. That's someone, Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, take these thorns out of my flesh here. No, I can't. It's keeping you humble. Okay. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Okay. I want to see that power. And he accepted it. So how do I get filled with the Spirit? It starts, first of all, by knowing that it's available. What are some of the evidence? Some of the evidence would be, as we've seen, boldness. It'll be sensing the anointing of God when you speak. It's sensing his presence when you read the word. Is there a magic bullet to get this? No. But there is a step that we could take. And that step is being a desire. I need a desire to be filled with the Spirit. So if you have that desire to be filled with the Spirit, you say, well, how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? God will keep you from beginning to end. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But do you have the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, long-suffering, self-control? Do you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Why not? Maybe because you haven't been yielding and you don't want to change. But when you start saying, no, I want more of that good fruit, man. I want to taste that. That's good stuff. And your flesh rises up. And your flesh says, take things in control. Your flesh says, hey, roll over in bed. You don't have to go. Your flesh says, get revenge. Your flesh says, hey, you know the flesh. He gives us a clear example in Galatians. The deeds of the flesh. We don't have to read that. But if I focus on his soon return, if I'm fixed on the hope of meeting him, I will become purer and purer. So the message is this. Don't be looking for information. Be looking for Jesus. Want more of him in your life because you're going to meet him sooner than you think, probably. And if you're not ready, you're not going. You're going to go through the tribulation. So think about that and say, well, I don't want that to happen. Well, make your heart right and just say, God, forgive me of my sins. I want you to fill me now with your Spirit. I want to live for you from now on in. If there's a consecration in your life that you need to say right now, as the team comes up, I want to give you an opportunity to consecrate before the church, before God, and before the devils, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to live for him, and I want to be taken with him when the rapture comes. If that's you, you just come right up here and just say, that's me.